message is this morning is called Jesus Was Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, not a very clever title, but it just gets right to the point. Have you ever wondered how Jesus was able to do the miraculous things he did? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes you don't think about these things, you just think, well, he's Jesus, you know, and that's what Jesus does. But here's the question this morning. Was it because he was the Son of God? Or was it because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit? Was it because he was the Son of God? He is the Son of God. Or is it because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit? Now today you might even think, what does it even matter? This is, you know, a question for theologians to discuss. I believe it's a very important question to answer this morning, because if we're going to spend all this next year looking at who Jesus was and then trying to do the things he did in obedience, I don't know about you, but if he was just could do it because he's the Son of God, like Superman or something, that's not very attainable for us, is it? I mean, I can't even find my car keys half the time, you know, or get up on time or late to appointment. You know, how in the world can I do the things Jesus did? But that's what we're going to talk about today. I believe that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that the things he did, we can do through his power of his Holy Spirit. Amen? 1 John 2, 5 through 6 says, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them." I want to stop right here as just a little side note that if you really think about this, it's an amazing little piece of scripture. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. I don't know if you link the two together, love and obedience. I actually think that if we had a show of hands, how many people have a negative connotation with obedience, most of us would go, I do not like that word obedience. I remember my parents, when I disobeyed and I knew what I was doing, my mom said, "That is direct disobedience," you know, and that meant a firm punishment, you know, that's bad. When we obey Jesus' commands, we can fully know his love. Do you know that? So never fear what he says for you to do in the word of God or in your prayers. Don't fear it, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to pour out and reveal more of his love for your life. I was thinking about my son who turns 5 in a couple days, and I think one of the things about parenting that is really maddening to me, really frustrating and drives you crazy, is I feel like so many times I'm wrestling with my son to get him to know just how much I love him. And you might go, well, just tell him you love him, take him to the movies, McDonald's, get a Happy Meal. Okay, I do all that stuff, you know? But it's the stuff like, don't stick your hand on the hot stove. You'll burn your hand, you know. Do not punch your sister in the face, you know. Do not, and all my commands are based out of my love. And he'll do exactly the opposite, and we wrestle back and forth. Case, I told you, anybody know what, how, does this sound familiar to any parent in here? Okay. But one of the most beautiful things is when he says, he does this, and it makes me laugh, because he'll just go, "Yes, Papa," like with a smirk on his face, like, "Yes, Papa." But it's like it takes a while, but it almost just sinks in, like, "Yes, Papa." And when he does that, I feel the love from my son. Like, yeah, he understands what I'm trying to get across. And that's how it is for God. When we obey his commands, I think God feels loved. When we do it with a good heart and we say, "Yes, Papa," I think God really feels loved, and that restores the relationship. See, anytime you have disobedience, which is also known as sin, that just breaks down the relationship between the Father and us. Maybe that'll help you get a little better view on what obedience is. But that's not what we're talking about today. That's just a little extra. It goes on to say in verse 6, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Does that sound optional? You know, if you claim to be a Christian, you got to live it. You can't have proclamation and no demonstration. We'll talk about that later. But you've got to live the Christian life. What a world that would be different if Christians really lived like Christians. If we really did the things Jesus did. And I'm excited because I feel like Pastor Matt, you know, it's almost like we're in the science lab. You know, we got little beakers, you know, beakers, these little test tubes. And we're doing an experiment. What would happen if we take a year of our life focused on what Jesus did and how he did it? We did it ourselves. What would happen to this church? What will happen to this city? What will happen to this country? What will happen to this world? It's like Matt and my little lab experiment. Like, let's see what will actually, if we actually live this out, what we say we believe, what will really happen? It's very exciting. Are you guys excited about it? I mean, we're only in, what, week two? And I'm excited. You know, I don't know what week 50, revival might break out in week 52. I don't know, 50 weeks from now. I believe so. But, you know, God's word sets the standard for us. I think one of the things we try to do with scriptures like this, you know, when it says we got to live like Jesus lived, is we get uncomfortable about it. And we try and explain it away, water it down, you know, weaken it. When I went to university in Oregon, in the northwest part of the states, I knew a lot of hippies. It's the number one hippie town in America, okay? Was anybody here a hippie, like, or wants to be still, or still is? No hippies in here. What a yuppie church, man. But one thing that was interesting is I like hippies. I do. My wife and I are kind of like hippies in the heart. You know, we would drive a VW bus if they still made them, and we like to think of ourselves that way, but we're not really hippie, I don't think. But I would talk to these hippies, and one thing I like about them is they always like Jesus. They always like Jesus. They're like, yeah, he was a cool dude. You know, he was nice. But when is there smoke in a joint, you know, it's kind of awkward. And but I think one of the things that I think is, like, I don't think that they have a full revelation of who Jesus was. You know, I think they like the gentle Jesus, you know, the hippie Jesus with the Birkenstock sandals. And, you know, even the fruit of the Spirit, and we have those in Galatians 5:22 through 23, says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is what we like to call patience, that dirty word, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it goes on to say, against such things there is no law. In other words, any country in the world, if you said, hey, can we do these things? You go to a police officer on the street, hey, is it okay if I'm a little more patient, more loving? You know, they're not going to lock you up for doing these nine things, you know? But there's something supernatural. There's something divine that has to happen for you really to be a person who has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You can't just be a hippie and love hippie Jesus and somehow take these on, like put them on like clothes. It's got to be a transformation of your heart. You know, Michael Janssen shared a couple weeks ago, and you saw a transformation, a supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered transformation of the heart. This is the first point this morning. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to have the character of Jesus. You know, people sometimes go, well, you know, I know people who love, they're loving people. But you may know people who love their friends. But I don't know many people who truly love their enemies and pray for their enemies and bless their enemies. And I don't know many people who can do that for a lifetime. And that's what God is asking us. Make the fruit of the Spirit who you are. Become that. Does that make sense? You know, you can't have the fruit of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit's help. It's impossible. It's like trying to plant an olive tree and you get apples. You know? It just doesn't work. Now, before I go any further, I think it's important because we come from different backgrounds, different understandings of the Bible. And right now you might be thinking, well, how does that work? Because I'm a Christian, and today we're talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is confusing for people because they think, I'm a Christian, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that I hear of. So what does that mean? Well, I want to clear that up a little bit. You know, when we come to Christ, immediately we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The great news about that is you're never going to walk alone again. You're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside you. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." In other words, when you come to Christ, all things are made new, and you receive the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. But there's another aspect to this, okay? And this is exciting stuff because it doesn't just stop there. But Jesus made a promise in Acts 1:4-8. Let's read about that. After he rose from the dead, it says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water," which is a commandment for all the believers. If you're a believer here and you haven't been water baptized, please see Matt or I. We'll get it going, okay? It's not necessary for salvation, but it's something that Jesus asks of us. So if he asks it, I want to do it. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Kingdom to Israel. You know, it's funny. It's just a part of the human condition. God's speaking about one thing, and we were asking about something else that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, you know? They were like, "Now that you've risen from the dead, can we get on with the business we care about?" You know, because this is kind of getting annoying, waiting for you to do the political thing you're supposed to do, and you're not doing it. And Jesus, you know, you got to see the humor in this. And Jesus, I love it because he's undeterred. And he says, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Like, he does kind of indirectly respond. He basically says, the kingdom will be restored, but you're not going to know when. And I'll tell you what, guys, we're getting close. We're getting close. And we don't hear it much anymore, but Jesus is coming back. You know, it may not be in my lifetime, but man, we are a lot closer than we used to be. And all you have to do is watch the news, and you can see prophecy being fulfilled. Do not give up. Even though we don't hear it much anymore, and I'm not sure why that is. It's probably us pastors in general worldwide, our fault, you know. But keep looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Man, that'll give you hope. But then he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Okay, not in you, but on you. "And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Maastricht, Judea, Limburg, Samaria, Netherlands, and to the ends of the earth." Isn't that exciting news? That is a promise for everybody in this room who calls themselves a Christian. And I don't know about you, but there's never been a promise that Jesus made that I didn't want to have a part of. And I want it all. I want every promise because he's good. You know, and I find it odd that a lot of the body of Christ kind of loves all the promises of Jesus until it gets to Acts. And then they go, "I don't know about that promise. That one's kind of scary, you know." Why? I mean, why? Jesus wants to baptize. The word baptize means immerse, okay? Just like when you just pour a bunch of water in somebody. Baptize them, immerse them in the Holy Spirit. That's what happened with Jesus at his water baptism. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And when Jesus talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, the word for power is dunamis. It means dynamic. It means dynamite, explosive. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I have not lived explosively for God. I've not had any power to my walk. I've meddled in sin, compromised. I haven't always heard from God in the shower. You know, I'm fortunate that it happened today, but I don't always ask him what he wants to do on a Monday morning. I'm just thinking, do we have enough coffee beans in the grinder for me to get through this day? You know, can anybody relate? You know, but that's not God's fault. I believe God would speak supernaturally every day we ask him, that he would use us supernaturally every day. Let's read about the account of baptism, and it's easier to imagine now the testimony we heard. But it says in Matthew 3:13-17, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized in water, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and falling on him. A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased.'" And then the next chapter, very interesting what happens after the baptism of Jesus, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not what you expect. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Isn't that incredible? That's not what I expect. What happened at the baptism party with the cake, you know, and the certificate, and Jesus standing there with John the Baptist, you know? What? He gets driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. You know, and I was thinking about this, and let this be an encouragement to you. That if you're going through trouble today, if you're going through tough times, if you are going through sickness, pain, we talked about a little earlier, emotional pain, rough times in family life, relationships, your marriage, you're addicted to drugs, and you're a Christian, but you just cannot get victory today, there's victory available today. And you think about it, why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? We know from the book of James that it's impossible for God to tempt somebody. We should never say that. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God lead you into temptation? And the only thing you can figure, the only thing that makes sense, you'll read the rest of the story, is you see that God never leads you into a wilderness without giving you the power to overcome the devil in the wilderness. Does that make sense? So if you have cancer today, he's given you the power to overcome cancer through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're on the verge of divorce today, God has given you the power to overcome to have a healthy marriage. Is anybody with me this morning? Can we get excited? All right. I get a little fired up because people sit out there like, oh man, I wonder if the coffee, you know, is there going to be enough for me? If you go into the wilderness and you're in the wilderness right now, and you don't understand what's happening to you, change your perspective. You're an overcomer, but you need the Holy Spirit. So maybe you're in the wilderness today and you're a believer and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're struggling because you've never received the power of the Holy Spirit. He's giving you the tools, giving you the weapon, the Holy Spirit to overcome. Bible says, end of the book, after everything's said and done, who does it say will be blessed? He who overcomes, he who overcomes. Life is not about, following Jesus is not about never going into the wilderness, never having loved ones die, never dying yourself, never facing chronic illness. It's about overcoming with the power of the Holy Spirit. You're an overcomer. That's one of the reasons why I tell all of you, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, get filled with the Holy Spirit so you can overcome. Why struggle in your own power? Get the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean practically for us? How do we live our lives? You know, let's assume we're all filled with the Spirit in here. What does that mean when you go to Coffee Lovers? What does that mean when you go into the city? Says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I don't know about you, I like a good battle. I mean, it was just the man in me, you know. I'm not a romantic movie type of guy, watch The Notebook or whatever. Who cares, man? Give me some Braveheart, you know. So maybe this doesn't appeal to you, but this excites me. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. So just logically, if we're following Jesus and he's given us the same mandate, then what should we do in Maastricht this week is the body of Christ? Destroy the devil's work. Now you might be thinking, what in the world? You might not be a Christian here today. You might be thinking, this is getting weird. He said devil too many times today. I don't know what to do. Let's look at what Jesus said about this. After he came out of the wilderness, this amazing thing happened. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, many of you today will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then once you get filled with the Spirit, you begin to get a very clear picture of what God has called you to do. It's an amazing thing that happens. Because you're an overcomer. You start seeing things not as a victim, but an overcomer. And that changes your perspective. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, 14 through 19 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. When you whip the devil's butt, pardon the expression, people will talk about it. When this church starts destroying the works of the devil in Maastricht, we're not going to have a big enough room in this building for that. When people are getting healed, when marriages are being restored, when people are coming to Christ, we will bust out of here, you know? He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. You know, isn't that kind of interesting that Jesus went to church? The Son of God went to church, you know? Again, he's a model for us. He didn't forsake being here. I'm going to be honest because I got 3 months left. I got 3 months left in Holland. I'm just going to cut it straight. I get tired of seeing people in here once out of 4 weeks. We're family. It's like, what if Julie showed up to my house, you know, 2 out of 7 days a week? I'd be like, are you still married to me? You still love me? I get insecure, you know? Where you been? I haven't seen you since last Monday. We haven't eaten. You know, that's a joke because you don't want to eat my cooking. Come to church every week, man. You will find that commitment to something, commitment to God, will transform your life. So Jesus opens the scroll, big dramatic scene, man. You know, and this, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Many people, especially in university ministry, it seems, they want to know the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? Where do I live? Who do I marry? What kind of job do I get? What do I study? But if you want to know the will of God for your life, this is it. This is it. The mandate of Jesus is the mandate for Jesus' followers. And I think we have a next slide up here. This is the will of God for our lives. Proclaim good news to the poor. You know somebody who's bound up in addiction? They don't have to be bound up in it. And I'm going to tell you today that if somebody here has addiction, whether it be pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever addiction could be, it could be a woman who is anorexic, I'm going to proclaim today that there's freedom that's coming to you. Proclaim freedom to prisoners, people that are bound in sin, the heart problems we talked about, the tinnitus of the heart, recovery of sight to the blind, healing. God heals. Do you believe that? Amen. God heals. Now, when I say that, you know, people go, well, and I've even had people in the world mock me and say, well, you have cerebral palsy. Believe me, God heals. If you would have seen me 25 years ago when I was in a wheelchair and body casts up to my neck and in hospital beds and they said I'd never walk, God heals. Does it always happen exactly the way we want? No. Does this mean that nobody, if God's a healer, that nobody in this room will ever die again? No. I mean, it's kind of logical. We're all going to die someday. Unless Jesus comes back, We're all going to die. So, yeah, I mean, there comes a point where none of us are going to make it out of here alive. And that's not the bad thing. The good thing is we go to spend it with Jesus, which I'm looking forward to more than here. Trust me. I love you all, but that'll be better. And then the last one, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, His goodness and love. And this is something God's been really dealing with my heart the last couple of years. Do I really believe He's good? Do I really believe He's good? Because if I really believe He's good, you know what's interesting is I have more faith to believe for Him to heal, to do the miraculous. But if He doesn't do it, I have a peace, a confidence. He knows what He's doing. Okay, I'll keep praying, but I trust Him. My trust has grown because I have a revelation of His goodness and of His love. You know, we talk a lot about evangelism and how to share our faith. And I was telling somebody about Lisa Kroom over here. Embarrass somebody else, another one of my students. But she really blesses me because she's probably the most amazing evangelist we have in Drum. She'll just invite her friends. I met several of them last night that don't know God. Just invites them naturally. And I'm to be honest, I'm kind of jealous. I'm like, I'm a pastor, and I don't do it that easily. I don't just go, hey, want to come to church? Want to come to Drum ice skating? Want to do this? And the cool thing is I sat at a table with a couple girls last night that they don't realize it, but they are coming closer to God. It's just a matter of time. But it's because Lisa just says, she's walking around proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. She's saying, hey, God's good. Why don't you come try Him out? Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? It's not as tricky as it sounds. We don't have to hand out flyers, tracts. We don't have to beat people over the head. We just tell people God's good. He's been good to me. So that's what we're called to do. I talked a little earlier about making a proclamation without demonstration, and that's something the church has been far too guilty of. We've said we believe something. We believe in healing, but we never see any healings. We say we believe in breakthrough, but we never have breakthrough. We're going to see breakthrough today. You know, proclamation, a real definition of proclamation is when you proclaim something with the official backing of the royal king. Okay, so today, when we look at this slide, we're going to pray for several things. Number one, if you're not a Christian here today, please come to Jesus. Why delay? Why delay? Just get started on journey with Jesus. Number two, freedom from sin. If there is bondage and things you need to be delivered from in life, pain that you do to yourself repeatedly, God can free you from that. Healing. If you need any kind of healing, physical healing today, deliverance. If you're demon-possessed today, come forward. That's a joke. But, I mean, you probably would already, but serious. You know, but can I say this, that you don't have to be demon-possessed. You may be oppressed by the devil. I've met a lot of people this past year in Drum that have demonic nightmares, okay? And they haunt them and they torment people at night. Jesus doesn't want you to live like that. If you're a child of the king, come forward. We'll get that taken care of. The last thing that maybe you could overlook because it just doesn't sound so dramatic is this church needs a revelation of God's goodness and His love in a deeper way. If you can take care of that one, everything else will take care of itself. That's the ironic thing. If we can understand more of God's love, we'd be free of every bondage. You know, we'd be healed. All those things. So we're just going to, if we could put some worship music on. I asked all these guys to pray because I didn't want anybody distracted with guitar. But I believe the need is that great. That everybody here, you come to them, you pray. They're just going to pray for you, very simply. We believe in this church that everybody who is full of the Holy Spirit can do the works of Jesus. So they're just normal guys. I mean, I know Patrick. You know, I know these guys. They're just normal. Ladies are normal. Come for prayer. God will meet us. Amen.